Well, good morning, brethren, and good afternoon to those of you across here in the United Kingdom, and greetings to anybody who may be tuned in on the magic of the internet. Today is the final Bible study before we move into the Feast of Tabernacles, so it's our chance to continue with our study of the fruit of the Spirit. If we open our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, we will read the foundation passage that deals with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit, which He's looking for in your life, in my life. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going through these one by one. I'm not sure we'll necessarily spend an entire week on each fruit, but we have done so far, and we will do today. Somebody's saying probably spend 2 weeks on some of the fruits, but no, we won't. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this is, you know, God's Spirit dwelling in us and should produce these fruits or these characteristics in our lives, is love, joy, peace, and we've looked at those three in some detail, and then long-suffering, and that's today's topic, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and finally temperance. Against such there is no law. And we know there are five separate characteristics. We're going through them one by one to see what we can learn, what we can apply. Nine characteristics. We're looking at them one by one. And today's is the topic of long-suffering, as it's translated in the King James Version. So we'll look at this in some more detail today. And before sort of starting, we can learn a little bit from what the dictionary tells us about the meaning of long-suffering. It's a Greek word. It's a little bit different from patience, although there are similarities which we'll bring out as we go along. But the word long-suffering is a translation of a Greek word, and we don't want to get too technical, but the Greek word is makrothumia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A, makrothumia. T-H-U-M-I-A, makrothumia. And that's made up of two Greek words meaning long. Makro means long. And thumia means temper. And you can think of the opposite quite easy, a short-tempered person. We all recognize short-tempered people. They ignite at almost anything. You look at them the wrong way and bang, straight away they're angry and shouting and pushing. They have no patience. They have no sense of tolerance. They are easy to ignite. They explode in a hurry. They are short-tempered. Well, this word long-suffering comes from the Greek meaning long-tempered. And I think straight away you can understand the opposite. Long-tempered is somebody that doesn't react under pressure, particularly the pressure of other people. Now, patience, which is a separate Greek word we'll come to, is a situation where you can endure long when circumstances are difficult. Long-suffering is very similar, but tends to be in situations where other people are involved. And that's because sometimes other people cause you a lot of difficulty. They can get quite annoying, quite irritating, and the temptation is to respond with a few caustic comments or a punch in the nose. But long-suffering, long temper, would prevent that. One dictionary says that long-suffering is the quality of self-restraint. Self-restraint. We hold back in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. So you can understand, therefore, that somebody who has the quality of long-suffering restrains himself even when provoked. They don't hastily retaliate. They don't lash out. Okay? And I think probably all of us can show enormous long-suffering when things are going well. The catch, of course, is that true long-suffering only becomes evident when things are going rather badly. When people get extremely ugly and they either talk about us or cause difficulties for us or try to trap us in situations. And then we think, oh my word, I didn't count on all this. So long-suffering is a quality that produces endurance. It allows us to remain firm under pressure, particularly pressure from other people, without yielding to anger or resentment or despair or self-pity. And you see, when people get difficult, when they irritate us and annoy us and do things that really upset us, when they criticize us, when they treat us very badly, when the whole world sometimes seems to be against us, sometimes we get angry. Other times we get full of self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Oh, poor old me. I tried my very best, and look at the response I get. Oh, dear me. How sad I am. Why did this happen to me, God? And so long-suffering is that quality that allows us to remain patient, under pressure, firm, without yielding to self-pity or resentment. You know, there are some wives who have quite a difficult time with their rather ugly husband of theirs, and sometimes they just live quietly, and they seem to be suffering long, but actually, of course, they're seething with resentment. And they'll do all manner of quiet, rebellious things, not deliberate out-and-out anger and hostility, but just quietly just seething inside, full of resentment. Well, that's not long-suffering. Long-suffering allows us to continue doing what's right, despite provocation, despite difficult people. I'm reminded of a lady that lived not far from us who had a difficult time with her husband. He had told her, I think, he was leaving. And I think in the face of it, she was full of tears and upset and so on. But she did quiet behind the scenes do some rather nasty things. I know she took his toothbrush, for example, and used it to clean the toilet bowl. And I think that's resentment. It's also rather yuck to think of that. What does it say? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I guess that's probably true. If we turn to Romans chapter 2, we'll see that, as we'd not be surprised, that Almighty God has this quality of long-suffering. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. Remember, of course, that these are the fruits of the Spirit, or the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, so it comes from God ultimately into us by His Spirit, so it's clear enough that we'd expect Almighty God to have this quality Himself. Romans 2, starting verse 3, and do you think, O man, that judges them which do such things and does the same, the hypocrite basically, that you shall escape the judgment of God? And you point the finger at other people and you're doing the same thing yourself. Verse 4, or despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, God is good and He does forbear. He doesn't take immediate action when we step out of line. Otherwise, the world would have disappeared a long time ago in a puff of smoke. You know, God has suffered long. He has remained firm under extreme provocation from mankind for generation after generation after generation. Of course, God sees the end. He knows where it's all going, and so He can do that. He has the vision, and He is enduring. He is patient, and He is waiting. But despite, the way that human beings have acted towards God, blamed Him for everything under the sun, acts of God, we've all heard of those, and insurance policies and so on. But it says here that do you despise or dismiss or ignore the riches of God's goodness, His forbearance, His tolerance, the way He puts up with us as human beings, and the long-suffering. And don't you know that the goodness of God is what leads you ultimately to repentance? And of course, that's how most of us, came to repentance. God led us there, little by little, bit by bit, and bringing us slowly and surely to the point where we came finally to realize that, I'm a sinner. I just don't do sins, I actually am a sinner. My whole mind operates in a carnal, worldly fashion. It's entirely unpleasing to God. Oh, and of course at that point, we come to that stage in our lives where we start thinking about, yielding, sacrificing ourselves to God, being baptized, sins washed away, and then of course receiving God's Spirit when hands are laid on us. But it's God that leads us to that point. None of us were so super smart that we carved out our own way to repentance. You know, the goodness of God led us to repentance, it says so here. And that was partly out of God's long suffering. He just keeps on doing good. Doesn't matter how bad we are. You know, God doesn't say, oh, I'm fed up with that lot. You know, I think I'll clear the earth away and start again brand new. You know, God is working out his purpose and he's putting up with us. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll see a reference here to the long suffering which Jesus has, and again, that would be no surprise. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 15. This is a faithful saying, says Paul, writing to Timothy, and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I guess, you know, Paul could look back and just think, whew, what a history I've had. You know, going around as Saul, you know, pre-conversion, busy taking away the brethren and having them handed over to be put to death. You know, Saul had quite a bad track record, but of course, you know, God called him nonetheless, brought him to repentance through his goodness. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know, when people would look at Paul and see how, you know, God has suffered long with Paul and his hostility and brought Paul to repentance, and Paul was forgiven and washed clean and then began a new life as a new man, serving God, you know, very industriously, writing, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament and so on. That's an example of the marvels that God can do, even in somebody with a so very, very strong attitude of rebellion that Paul did have. As it says there in verse 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth or display all long-suffering. And of course Jesus has that quality of long-suffering, makrothumia. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I guess Paul, when he would think of how he'd been forgiven and given that opportunity for eternal life and to be born into God's family, he would occasionally burst into something like verse 17, you know, amen, honor, glory to God, he's such a good God. He's brought me to repentance, he's giving me the chance of eternal life in his presence forevermore. And so he'd feel pretty strongly about that. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, let's see what the Apostle Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 3. And of course we'd probably ask ourselves as we read these various verses, now I wonder, on a scale of 1 to 10, where is my long-suffering? Somewhere around about 1, you know, just strike a match anywhere near me and I blow up, or am I sort of up around the 8 or 9 mark that really, you know, I can put up with people and their abuse and their insensitivity and their foolishness and their rudeness and just somehow, you know, emerge victorious through it. It doesn't cause me to deviate from God's purpose and his path in my life. It doesn't mean I just have to grit my teeth. I actually do move through difficult situations because the quality of long-suffering which comes from God through his Spirit enables me to move right through the conflict almost undisturbed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and starting in verse 9, and we're still looking at the fact that our God and Jesus do themselves have this quality of long-suffering, and they have it in abundance. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, you know, of his return, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God ultimately will have all men come to repentance, but In this day and age, it's the first fruits. In the world tomorrow, which we picture by the Feast of Tabernacles, multiple hundreds of millions more, and of course in the Great White Throne Judgment, multiple tens of billions will be offered the chance. But notice that it all basically comes from this quality of long-suffering. It says the Lord is long-suffering toward us. And even, of course, those of us who are in God's family, who have been called and brought by God's goodness to repentance, and baptized and begotten, there will be times when even such noble people as you and I will do things that will provoke God. There are times that we don't live up to our calling. There will be times that we slip and slide, and there may even be times that we get a little bit rebellious. But God is long-suffering toward us. He is long-tempered or even-tempered. He is not, thankfully, a short-tempered God. Dropping down to verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, and this is one of the great promises in the Bible, is that Jesus is returning in power and glory this time. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. And of course we read partly before. So, says Peter, remember God's long-suffering. And think of God's long-suffering, his patience when we are provocative, as being essential to our salvation. And of course our salvation ultimately, the whole world depends upon that, because you and I are being prepared and trained to be the co-rulers of the world to come. Not in the sense of being served by everybody else, but we're out there in the world tomorrow to help, to guide people, to explain things to them, to show them, to demonstrate, to answer their questions, and to help them and nurture them little by little until multiple millions and millions and millions come into the family. And you and I will have a major part to play in that. And of course, at that stage too, we will need plenty of long-suffering. When you're dealing with humanity, you do need that, because as human beings, all of us have a tendency to offend, upset, and of course to be upset. So we've seen two or three scriptures there that talk of how God and Jesus have this characteristic of long-suffering, and of course you and I are supposed to develop the mind of God. We are to develop the character of God, so developing this quality of long-suffering is important. And if we have that ability, not just to sort of grimace and grit our teeth and hang in there, whinging all the time, but long-suffering should enable us to be victorious in every single conflict we go into, and to come through it still full of love and faith and hope. That ability to endure under pressure without retaliating or entering into that self-pity, poor old me. And if Paul knew a thing or two about long-suffering, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we think about Paul's life. The guy was chased and harassed all over the New Testament world, whipped and scourged, shipwrecked, betrayed by brethren, hostile Jews almost everywhere he went. Amazingly difficult life. But I think we can tell from the scriptures that it didn't get Paul down. Paul kept on going, because he had this quality of long-suffering, of enduring in good spirits. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10. So Paul is writing here, to youngish Timothy, the evangelist, and says, verse 10, "But you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith." I mean, Paul didn't just talk the talk, did he? You couldn't say, well, Paul says all these things, but when you meet him, the guy is entirely different. He's just a hypocrite. It's all a facade. Paul, what you saw is what you got. Paul was for real, and he said to Timothy, Timothy, let's be fair, you have totally understood my doctrine, the manner of life I live, my purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience. You see, here's a verse where long suffering and patience both appear. So although there are some similarities between long suffering and patience, there are also some distinctions. Long suffering, generally speaking, has this concept of enduring provocation by other people without retaliating, without becoming depressed. Patience tends to have a similar idea of enduring long, but usually in difficult circumstances rather than against difficult people. Of course, very often there's a combination, because often your circumstances are caused by difficult people. But there's a slight distinction between long-suffering and patience. And carrying on verse 11, Paul outlines some of the long-suffering that he's been involved in. Persecutions, he had plenty of those. Afflictions, yep, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and probably another 100 places as well. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. People will have a go at you because you keep the Sabbath, because you want time off for the holy days, because you want to eat that nice piece of pork that they roasted in your honour when you're turning up for meal that evening. I've done that before. I've been to people's houses where they've prepared a nice piece of pork. When I was staying in another town a few years ago with my company, I was invited out to the home of one of the guys in the office, and the wife had put on a very special meal. It was candles on the table, tablecloth, top quality cutlery or silverware, and napkins, and it was all there, glasses of wine, a superb homemade dessert. But the main piece of the meal was a very nice roast of pork. And of course, right, as it happens, I don't eat pork. And you can get a little bit of you can cause some upset in situations like that if you're not extremely wise. But you and I, because of the lives that we live, will occasionally meet persecution. It says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, not some, but all, shall suffer some form of persecution here or there. And so, verse 10, Paul says, you've known that I have this quality of long-suffering and also patience. Patience is another Greek word. I think it's pronounced hupomene, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomene or hupomone. And that's different from macrothumia. I don't want to get too much into Greek, but just be aware that there are two different terms there. If we jump down to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, we can see that not only did Paul have this quality of long-suffering, remaining firm under pressure from other people without retaliating and so on, but he wanted Timothy to show that same quality. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, and that means, preach God's word. I think perhaps many of us in the past have sat there in Sabbath services and heard this long glorified travelogue. That's what I call them anyway, and I've been to dozens. My wife's saying hundreds, but she's exaggerating like women tend to do. But certainly dozens and dozens and dozens, not far off 100 perhaps, of where the minister would stand up for the sermon and for at least 1 hour tell us what he'd done in the previous week. And if he'd been to a conference in America or somewhere, that's all we'd hear. The flight across, the meals they ate, the people they met, the dances they went to. You sit there, and I used to just watch the time somewhat and occasionally pass a note to my wife surreptitiously and say, look, we're up to 48 minutes before we've opened the Bible. And that used to slightly annoy me and provoke me, but of course I suffered long being a person of noble spirit. But what Paul says to Timothy is verse 2, don't preach your travelogue where you've been, Timothy. Don't preach about what you saw in the supermarket. Preach the word. People need to hear God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone or travelogues, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. There is never a time not to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so if you do preach the word, you will suffer long, because some people won't like what you preach. And I guess probably, you know, most ministers or teachers have, you know, come under a fair amount of criticism, condemnation, and so on from sundry. Sometimes probably earned, but other times probably not earned. But it says there, you know, Timothy, preach the word with all long suffering, no matter how much you get provoked. People saying, oh, I don't like these strong sermons you're giving, you to preach smooth things, please, to us. Don't worry, just preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, and keep on going. Patiently endure, even under provocation. Don't retaliate, and don't, you know, despair and fall into self-pity. We turn to James now, chapter 5. James chapter 5, and starting in verse 7. So we've read in Paul's writings, we've read Peter's writings, now we're into James's writings. And verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Well, the word patient there is the same word long-suffering. Not quite sure why the King James Version would translate the same Greek word into two different English words. It's a little bit confusing. But it says be patient, and it's the word makrothumia. So it means be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And there's no question that in the years that it might yet take before Jesus returns, and what will that be, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, who knows? But there'll be a certain amount of, you know, suffering long against the difficult individuals that we bump into. Behold, the husbandman or farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience, same word, macrothumia, long suffering, has long suffering for it until he receives the early and latter rain. So just like a farmer has to wait and go through some difficult situations and so on before the harvest comes, likewise with you and me. Verse 8, be you also patient. Or, it's still the same word, macrothumia, so we could translate that, be you also long-suffering. So that's James writing to the brethren. Be long-suffering. Have that quality of long-suffering. Be you also macrothumia, be you also long-suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. And if that was, you know, what James thought in his day, it's far more true of you and me today, because you know, the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth certainly draws near. We'd all love to know, and I met a few people that have got the dates all figured out. You know, one man in church said, I brought in a gigantic book he had once, and he filled it full of jubilee years and like graphs and charts and all manner of curves and things going up and down, all then occasionally converging, and he worked it all out. Of course, he was wrong. And so far, everybody has worked out the dates has been wrong. But nonetheless, the coming of the Lord draws near. Verse 9, you know, grudge not one against another. You know, don't hold grudges. Don't be critical of one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And of course, you can see here that long suffering would lead you not to begrudge or criticize another person, because if you suffer long, then you remain in good spirits, positive, despite other people's provocation. If you don't have macrothumia, if you don't have long-suffering, then you will start to criticize, carp, condemn other people. Behold, carrying on, the judge stands before the door. Take heed, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience, or macrothumia, long-suffering. If you think of the prophets, you know, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, they did have to suffer quite a bit. They certainly got their fair share of affliction, criticism, condemnation, and many of them undoubtedly lost their lives. Okay? And they did all that with macrothumia, with long-suffering. And we'll look at Jeremiah shortly and see what he said about it. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience, and that is the other word, it is patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very is full of pity and of tender mercy. And we can see that, you know, Job did endure quite a while. Nobody's quite sure how long Job suffered his physical afflictions. Best I've seen are something like 9 months to 12 months, but nonetheless, quite a long time for Job. And it wasn't so much in Job's case long suffering against provocative people, though he did have a few unhelpful friends that turned up, but it was more his situation, his circumstances that required him to endure. And that's where the word patience tends to come in. Patience generally relates to circumstances where we're waiting and waiting and waiting in good spirits for the circumstances to change. Long suffering, more to do with other people causing us problems. That's not a 100% clear distinction, but it's sort of like that. Okay, if we turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 14, we can see an example of a man who had to wait and suffer long and exercise considerable patience and endurance. So it talked just there, in that last verse, about considering the prophets. Well, Caleb, I don't suppose was exactly a prophet, but he certainly was a man of God who had to show a certain amount of endurance, perseverance, and remain in good spirits for quite a number of years. So we open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, and that's who we'll be reading about, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, unto Joshua, you know the thing that the Eternal said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Eternal, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. You'll remember the story that Moses sent 12 men to spy out the land. And Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. Beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey. And look at the fruit we picked up when we were there. The other 10 guys came back and said, lovely country, but impossible. Can't do it. The people that live there are giants, and we're like little tiny grasshoppers, and they're just squashes. So let's turn around and go back to Egypt. And God called that, of course, an evil report, because it contradicted what God said. God had said, go into the land and possess it. And only Joshua and Caleb had that faith, that trust in God's word. And so Caleb is reminding Joshua of what Moses had said at the time. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Eternal, my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance. Surely. That's definite. You know, where you've been, Caleb, the land you walked over, you will inherit it, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Eternal, my God. And now, says Caleb to Joshua, behold, the Eternal has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. This is a long time for anybody to wait. Most of us tend to get cheesed off waiting for about 3 hours when we pray for something, and you've got to wait an entire week for God to respond. It's like, I don't know, God's not listening to me. I've prayed and I'm standing in faith here, and I've been standing in faith all week, and still no sign of what I'm praying for. Well, you know, that's a certain lack of everything. But in Caleb's case, he said, behold, the Eternal has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Eternal spoke this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. So, amazingly, Caleb, a bit like Moses, seemed to have maintained his vigor his strength, his eyesight, his power, his energy at 85, exactly as it was at 40. It seems uncanny that, I guess, if we really do, you know, throw ourselves into to serving God and living his way, that there's many blessings. Verse 12, now therefore, you know, 45 years on, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Eternal spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Eternal has said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Eternal God of Israel. But that's an interesting example, only in the sense of most of us need to perhaps just be conscious that if we're trusting God, trust God. Just because we don't get an answer in 5 minutes, there's no reason to despair and say, well, it's not God's will for me. It was God's will for Caleb to inherit Hebron in the countryside around that area, and it happened. Caleb inherited it, and you and I, of course, are going to inherit something very special. We're going to inherit, you know, everlasting life in the kingdom of God, the true promised land, forevermore. And perhaps some people, you know, have been waiting 45 years already since they were first called. I was just trying to think this morning of how long some people have been, you know, in the truth. And I can think of several people, I don't know them personally, but who were called back in the 1940s. Mr. Raymond McNair, I seem to think, was went to the college in the late 1940s. So that's something like 55, 57 years. That's a long time. And no doubt there's other people that go back, you know, 50 years plus, and waiting. And, you know, long-suffering, patience allows you to wait as the decades pass without getting bad-tempered or despairing or self-pity. And of course, I can think of other people that were called much later than that who've already given up. You know, they were called and, you know, like a sort of rocket firing off into the sky, they're a blaze of glory and disappear. You think, well, what happened to them? They seemed, you know, so enthusiastic, so zealous, but it was short-lived. And what God's looking for is that quality that keeps us going for 45 years or however long it takes until we get our inheritance. If we turn to Matthew 24, Mr. Armstrong was, I think, found this particular verse very helpful. He certainly quoted it quite a lot. Matthew 24:13. We'll start in verse 11, just to get the immediate context. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 11, in red letters, is talking of the end times, and I think we'll believe that we're in the end times. And many false prophets, by the way, not just the odd one here and there, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The other translations say the love of most shall wax cold. But verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So Mr. Armstrong certainly used that many, many times that I heard in Sony's writings. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved or delivered. You can endure a long way, but if you give up even 20 yards from the finishing line, you don't get the prize. You know, you and I are not so much in a 100-yard sprint for glory. Not that most of us would sprint particularly far and probably would give up long before 100 yards, but we are in a marathon. We're in a long-distance race. And we're going to run for 45 years or whatever. We're going to keep on running and running and running and being patient and enduring and putting up with silly people all the way to the finishing line. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. The message, Bible translates that verse as, stay with it to the end, you won't be sorry. But you have to stay with it to the end, otherwise you will be sorry. And we can all think of people that we don't know where they are these days because they've given up, wandered off, thrown in the towel. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6
and we'll read verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6. It's quite simple, it's just not easy, of course. And they're a bit different, aren't they? Going God's way is simple enough, but there's a whole host of enemies out there, which other people tend to figure quite a lot. And Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And we know that. If you sow tomatoes, that's what you get. If you want bananas, you can sow corn. You got to sow if you want to reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you want to follow a worldly life, then you'll probably die a worldly death. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, you know, there's two ways of life there. You need to choose the way that is the way of the Spirit, that produces the fruit of the Spirit. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And of course, that's the challenge. How many people do you know who have fainted, so to speak? They used to attend the Feast of Tabernacles with us 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Where are they today? You know, thankfully, there's still some, you know, who are continuing. But many, many of them have got weary in well-doing. Perhaps because they were doing well, but found out other people were being nasty and vindictive and complaining and carping, and even just can't put up with this. I'm worn out. You know, you try your best and all you get is, you know, it's hopeless. I'm having no more of this. And people, you know, some people, you know, put their jobs in jeopardy to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, things of that nature, and somehow it's all falling apart, and they just, where's the towel? And they just throw it into the ring, and they're out of here. But, you know, Paul says, in due season, when the season is right and proper, you know, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. Don't get weak. Don't get fatigued. Don't give up. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So don't, you know, suffer from burnout, so much carping from people that are just given up. He says, no, keep on doing good, especially to those of the household of God. The Message translation, again, for that verse says, let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. So, you know, don't allow ourselves to get fatigued. It's in your hands, it's in my hands. And of course, you know, sometimes, often it's other people that cause a difficulty. I remember thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles of one I kept a number of years back, 1970s it would have been. And on the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles, bumped into this chap from our church, and the feast had about 1,000 people, I think, on that particular feast site. So I was talking to him that evening, and the next morning or next day I was looking, I don't see so and so, and a day later I don't see so and so, where's he gone to? And a bit puzzled, and I asked around, and nobody had seen him. And I thought, well, maybe he's ill, but nobody seemed to know quite where his accommodation was, so we, you know, sort of drifted away from my thinking thereafter. And I finally saw him on the last great day, and I said, oh, hi, so and so, have you been away ill? No, he says, I've been away. I've been away what? Well, what had happened was he'd walked into the feast site, into the hall on the opening night, and seen somebody with whom he'd had a big argument at a previous feast. And he couldn't stand the sight of his other person. He just walked in and thought, oh no, so-and-so is here and I hate him. So he'd taken off and gone on a railway journey for the entirety of the feast. So whilst we were all there, you know, singing songs to God and listening to the Bible being expounded and the occasional travelogue, this guy was off on a train journey all around Britain and came back just in time for the last great day. Well, see, he wasn't able to put up with other people. This guy had annoyed him, irritated him, perhaps provoked him, and who knows who was right and who was wrong, didn't go into that. But a person who was able to be patient and endure and suffer long wouldn't have bolted from the feast site for 7 days because another person was there. It's a complete lack of self-control and tolerance and so on. So we need to watch out for other people. And of course, long-suffering is important if we want to enjoy the many promises that God gives to us. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and start in verse 10. And this guy blew the entire feast, didn't he? He was gone for, I think, most of the first holy day and the sort of 6 days thereafter, and he turned up just for the last great day. So that entire feast, which only comes after all once a year, and he missed almost all of it just because he saw somebody that annoyed him. I'd hate to think what he would do if he had God's superpowers, probably blasted him off the face of the earth, atom bombed him. Right, Hebrews chapter 6. And that's why people like that probably won't get God's superpowers. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, God's watching what you and I are doing. He's keeping a good record of it. He's not forgetful. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, unto the end, you know, remain diligent, keep on going until the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, and it's macrothumia, it's the word for long-suffering, so let's read it that way, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and long-suffering inherit the promises. It's faith and patience, faith and long-suffering. Faith and its ability to keep on going under pressure, especially from people, without, you know, driving you off God's path. This guy I'm on about allowed other people, rightly or wrongly, to drive him away from God's foresight. Verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying Abraham I will multiply you, and so, after he had patiently endured, macrothumia, long-suffering, he obtained the promise. And so if we want to receive God's promises, we do have to put up with other people, provocative situations, and difficult circumstances, and remain patient, endure, and of course remain in good spirits. This does not allow us to just grit our teeth and whinge and moan and whine and tell people how bad life is for us. That's making other people suffer long when we recount all of our woes to them. That's not what long-suffering is all about. Long-suffering is God doesn't whinge, does he? You can't imagine him up there in heaven sitting next to Jesus saying, oh, Jesus, oh, what a day I've had. How's your day been? Father, you can't believe it. What an awful day I've had. Oh, let me tell you my woes today. This is what happened to me. You can't imagine a pity party in heaven, can you? And yet, you know, God and Jesus do have long-suffering. His ability to remain positive and patiently get on with the business of overcoming despite difficulties and circumstances, but especially where there are other people involved. If we turn to Mark 11 and verse 24, which we've been to quite a lot in the last couple of months or so, when looking at the topic of living by faith. I have finished, by the way, the booklet on living by faith. It's about, I think, 30 or 40 or 50 pages long, can't remember. I put some illustrations in it, some colour pictures. It won't go out now till after the Feast of Tabernacles, apart from those that are coming across. I've got a copy ready for them. But for the rest, it will go out a week or so after the feast. So Mark 11 and verse 24. Therefore, said Jesus, in red letters, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. As we said before, you know, when do you believe you receive them? When you pray. When you pray, believe that you receive them, and later, at some stage, you shall have them. There is a gap there. Now, the gap might be actually instantaneous. In some cases, God will answer immediately. At other times, it might be an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year. Or in Caleb's case, 45 years. But the point is, in that gap, we have to sustain our faith. We can't just give up and say, well, you know, God didn't answer. I mean, I prayed this morning, and I'm not going to answer so far. Well, I guess it's not God's will. Well, you know, if it's in God's word, it's His will. And if we know it's His will, and we know He hears us and we pray, then we just have to stand fast until we receive. And so that ability to suffer long certainly is very useful when we want to live by faith and receive the things we're praying about. Now, we mentioned earlier that the prophets were a good example of individuals that had a hard life, but suffered long. There's a sort of amusing episode with Jeremiah in chapter 12. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 12, it's amusing one because it's sort of, that reminds us of the way we tend to be. Because Jeremiah had a bit of a whinge. I don't know if whinge is in, available in America as a word. I don't know if Americans whinge or not. In Britain, whinging is what you use, sort of whining, complaining, grumbling and murmuring. So the term whinging is quite common in Great Britain, and Australians in particular tend to refer to the Brits as whinging poms. Not quite sure why that should be the case, but the Australians like to sort of provoke the Brits, who, to be fair, like to provoke the Australians. But Jeremiah chapter 12, and Jeremiah we'll find was having a little bit of a complaint, that's the right word, to you know, Jesus Christ, the Word of God in that time. Reading in verse 1, righteous are you, O Eternal, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you of your judgments. I've got a problem, said Jeremiah. I'm not too convinced of what you're up to, God. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And probably most of us at times have thought, how come wicked people have such an easy life? Here I am trying to go God's way and it's absolute murder. You know, it's a struggle all the time. People are against me. I've just lost my job over the feast. And look at those folk over there. Now, they don't go God's way. They have no intention of living clean. And look at their lives. Fast cars, and fast airplanes, and fast women, and all the rest of it. It's not fair. And so Jeremiah was having a bit of a dig. You know, how come, God? Verse 2, you've planted them. They've taken root. They grow, these wicked people. They bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their reins, far from their mind. You know, they talk about you, so they might even appear religious, you know, and very holy and worthy looking, but you know, not really in their lives and their minds. But you know me, O Lord. You've seen me and tried my heart towards you. You know, I'm a good man. I'm a saint. I'm living your way. I'm like that bunch over there. Go on then, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Go on, you know, take care of them, you know, dig them out and take care of them and beat them up and, you know, pay them back for all the nasty things they're doing. That's Jeremiah's approach to being a God being. Is just take that lot out and, you know, have them done with. Verse 4, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? I mean, how long, God, are you going to allow this to happen? The beasts are consumed even and the birds, because they said, God doesn't see our last end. So he keeps on moaning and whining to God because, you know, nothing's happening. And God, you know, sees a certain element here of impatience and frustration in the part of his prophet. But to be fair, you and I probably been in this scenario ourselves before about, you know, pointing the finger and why didn't God do something? And he, you know, it's hard for me trying to go God's way, but these other folk out there, why didn't God sort them out? You'd think he'd see that and do something by now. You know, do you sleep? Maybe I need to wake him up. And so Jeremiah, you know, gets off his chest and God responds. You know, Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, you know, if you're already worn out, Jeremiah, you've already given up almost, and so far you're only running with people on foot. How can you contend with horses? It's going to get worse, Jeremiah. There's harder times coming. You're running against footmen, it's going to be horsemen soon. And if in the land of peace wherein you trust, you're wearied, how will you do in the swelling or the flooding of the Jordan? If things are tough for you now, when the land is fairly peaceful, how on earth, Jeremiah, are you going to get on when things really get tough? And so he puts the onus really back in Jeremiah. Basically, Jeremiah, stop whinging. Things are getting a lot worse to come yet. And if you're impatient now and frustrated, yep, you need to develop, Jeremiah, a quality called long-suffering. You've got to get to that point where you can endure and keep on going and not be affected by these situations or these people. You know, Jeremiah looked around and saw these nasty people, these ugly people that God wasn't dealing with, and he had to tell God that, you know, you're missing a trick here, God. If I was you, God, what I would do is this. I would sort out that lot and beat them up and sort them out. And God said, more long-suffering, Jeremiah. If you've run with the footman and you're wearied already, you're worn out, and you're fainting, how on earth are you going to manage to run with the horses come along? And if in this land of peace that you're living in, you're already sort of about ready to give up, how on earth are you going to manage when things get far worse? Yeah, the Message translation says there, "So Jeremiah, if you're worn out in this foot race with men, what makes you think you can race against horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what's going to happen when troubles break loose like the Jordan in flood?" And so, you know, the lesson that Jeremiah had to learn there from God is one that you and I have got to learn. And I'm sure Jeremiah, you know, came through that and learned, because he knew where the source was, and so do you and I. We turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We can see where the source of all the strength that you and I need, the source of that quality of suffering along, and patiently enduring and not fainting. Because there's a fainting part that Jeremiah was struggling with. I can't take any more of this, God. And, you know, God knows that we sometimes feel that way. That's where this super quality, this characteristic of God's Spirit kicks in. Isaiah 40, and reading from verse 28 through 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." You know, God does not faint. God does not grow weary, just as well, from our perspective. Otherwise, he may too have given up. But God does not faint. And if you and I are acquiring more and more of the Spirit of God and the characteristics of God and the mind of God, you can see that you and I would be people that would not easily faint. Verse 29, "He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." So if you need power not to faint, if I need that power to prevent me from fainting, giving up, and running out of long-suffering, well, there's the answer. The great Creator God of heaven and earth gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, you know, saith the Eternal unto Zerubbabel. Verse 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Well, that sounds to me like pretty good. It says they that wait upon the Eternal, that means to expect, to look eagerly to our God. And if you and I have that ability, if our eyes are focused not upon our own weakness — and let's be fair, most of us are pretty weak, not many mighty, not many noble are called in this day and age ourselves. We are people who are, you know, not exactly endowed with the greatest of physical abilities and powers, but in God and with his power in us, really, you know, we are invincible. And one of us plus God is a majority in any situation. Notice verse 31 again. "They that wait upon the Lord," or look to the Lord, or expect, you know, God to intervene, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, they will have that ability to be long-tempered and just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going in this marathon race, not being swayed or pushed aside by other people. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If we want this fruit of the Spirit, and we need this fruit of the Spirit, then obviously, you know, God's the supplier. Jesus Christ is where we'll find it. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, I believe, 9 through 12. Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So here's a prayer of Paul for some of the brethren. And if Paul could pray this prayer for them, I guess you and I can pray it for each other and for ourselves. "We do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So we should be able to know God's will. "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." That's good advice. "Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." So you see, we can be strengthened with God's power, with his glorious power, it says here, strengthened with might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, that's a hupomone, and long-suffering, macrothumia, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So you see, you know, God's Spirit is something we can pray to God, like Paul did here, that through his Spirit, that he would strengthen us with might, giving us that quality of patience against difficult circumstances, and long-suffering against essentially difficult circumstances, but mostly difficult people. We turn to Colossians chapter 3 whilst we're here. Colossians chapter 3, and reading just verses 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore," and this is the picture that Paul's drawing here, is there's something you've got to put off. I think back in verse 8, it just says, "Now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, and so on." So it's like, you know, changing your clothes. You take off one garment of malice and evil thinking and the complaining and so on and so forth, and you put on the garment of righteousness. That's just a picture that Paul's drawing here. Verse 12, "Put on, therefore," I think the Amplified says, "clothe yourselves, therefore." So put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So we can do that. We are supposed to do that. Long-suffering is one of the qualities that we are to be clothed with as part of our garment of righteousness, is to have this characteristic of long-suffering. And it sort of moves into verse 13. You can see the link here. If you have long-suffering, then forbearing one another. And bearing in mind that long-suffering most of the time has a link to other people being provocative, either to the point of depressing us, causing us to sort of cascade into self-pity, or retaliate and start going around kicking people. But it says here that we should forbear one another, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, or perfection. So God wants us to acquire this quality of long-suffering. It comes as God's Spirit empowers us, and we should put it on, just like we'd put on, you know, good clean clothes. And in verse 14 it says, above all these things, put on charity. That's a good link to 1 Corinthians 13, which is the passage talks about, you know, charity or God's love. Charity being the way the King James chose to translate it. Love, in a sense, is one of those words that is a bit awkward today, because people love chocolate ice cream, and they love chocolate cake, and they love fast cars, and they love fast airplanes, and they love a big TV set, and they love each other, and they love their dog, and they love the football team. So the word love is a bit so awkward today, because it's used for so many things. They love nice weather, and they love black shoes, and love high heels, and they love everything under the sun. So charity, in a sense, tries to differentiate a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 13, and still looking at long-suffering, we'll find that long-suffering really is something that is very closely linked to the love that God wants us to be showing in our lives. And of course, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, verse 1, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass, or a tinkling cymbal. That was a cymbal, shouldn't tinkle. It should be a nice big round sound, a cymbal. So tinkling cymbal is a useless cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and we've read plenty of that, and have not charity, I am nothing. So Paul's pointing out that, you know, key ingredient in our lives has to be, you know, love. Dropping down to verse 4, charity suffers long. Well, it's the same word, it's makrothumia in the Greek. So you could simply say charity is long-suffering. You know, the love that God wants us to have is long-suffering. Charity suffers long and is kind. Again, you can see there that, you know, if you're short-tempered, you won't be kind. You'll be you'll bitch, and you'll get your claws out, and you'll try and deal with somebody. I'm going to give them peace of my mind, just you wait and see. But you see, charity is long-suffering and is kind. It remains kind, it remains good, even against provocative people or annoying people. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity brags not. It is not puffed up. It doesn't behave unseemly, and so on. So you see, the charity that we know all about, I think that passage is quite well known, but I think it's worth realizing that one of the qualities that the love that we read of there has is that charity is long-suffering. Charity is makrothumia, that quality that is an important part of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, our final verse is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our final scripture. And starting in verse 14. So Paul writing here, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. I think there were some quite disorderly elements in the church in Thessalonica. People that wouldn't work and were prone to be busybodies and gossips and so on. Because the devil makes work for idle hands, they always say. So warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Well, that's probably a translation that hasn't gained much over the years. I do think of some people I would class as feeble-minded, but I think it more means faint-hearted or discouraged. Verse 14 in the Amplified says, we earnestly beseech you, brethren, admonish, that is, warn and seriously advise those who are out of line, the loafers, the disorderly and the unruly. Encourage the timid and faint-hearted. You see, feeble-minded nowadays probably is a slightly different meaning of somebody who's not entirely all there, but it means somebody who's faint-hearted, somebody who's a bit timid, and we should comfort such people, because sometimes it happens to be us. Support the weak, be patient toward all men, and see that none be patient toward all men, of course, is, you know, be long-suffering, makrothumia, and be patient, be long-suffering toward all men, you know. The Amplified of that clause says, be very patient with everybody, always keeping your temper. You see, that's the tendency is for us to not be long-tempered, makrothumia, but to be short-tempered. That's probably microthumia. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Nobody. No matter who does evil to us, whether it's an evil person or even a good person, a brother or sister in Christ, doesn't really matter. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we can see there that, you know, Paul's making it fairly plain that God wants us to live in a manner which has this quality of suffering long, not being provoked to do evil, not being provoked to retaliate, not being provoked into self-pity, moroseness, and despair. The quality of long-suffering, if you and I possess it, allows us to keep on sailing blithely along, heading for God's kingdom, and to our left, and to a right might be all sorts of circumstances, situations, or people causing all manner of problems. But the quality of macrothumia, of a suffering long, allows us to sail through that to victory, to God's kingdom, and of course in the world tomorrow, we ourselves will demonstrate and display that marvelous quality that God has shown all these years of putting up with and suffering along with His people. Just finish with verse 23, because it's a good verse, and quite a pleasant verse to finish with. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we can all say amen to that. Okay then, brethren, that will conclude our Bible study for today.